with all my heart, I truly believe that God wants for us a joyful life, full of love and fun and laughter. One of my favorite pictures that one of these days I want to buy and put in my office is a picture that's called the Laughing Jesus, where it's Christ having fun and enjoying life. And I believe that's what he wants for all of us. Today and next week, however, I'm going to talk about two things that I think tend to get in our way of having that life that God calls us to have, of being in true community with each other and in fellowship with him that separates us from him, and that's at times our inability to forgive others. We hold on to grievances, we hold on to grudges, and it takes us away from God. And next week we'll talk about, at times, our inability to forgive ourselves. Will you pray with me? Oh, Heavenly Father, protect me from me and hide me behind the cross. May the words that I speak this morning and the thoughts that we together share be acceptable in your sight. Oh, Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. You know, the other day I was in a bank back in Texas when I was home with my dad, and I saw a sign in the bank that said, and it kind of caught me as a little bit humorous, and hopefully they intended it to be. The sign said, "To err is human. To forgive is not our policy." I think for too many of us at times, to forgive is not our policy. For too many people, our policy is to hold a grudge, to break off relationships with an offender, or seek revenge. And I think probably it's not our policy to forgive, because forgiveness is probably one of the most difficult, if not the most difficult thing to do. I have found in my life, in all honesty, I can much easier forgive someone who's harmed me than forgive someone who's harmed my wife or my children. That is so difficult for me to do. And just look around in our society anymore. No one shows forgiveness to anyone. Let one person do something wrong, let it be dug up from his past, and the media absolutely would tear them open for everyone to feast on. I shudder what the next couple of months will bring in all our political ads. We can't, short of following or doing seppuku, what the Japanese said, or in essence falling on our sword, resigning, only that will put the frenzied mob to rest. No one can have a chink in their armor. And if we do manage to forgive, we declare that we will never forget the wrong done to us. A little boy once disobeyed his mother, and his conscience was bothering him. He was sneaking up to his room when his mother asked, "Tim, where are you going?" "To my room," he said. "I need to talk with God." "Is it something that you could tell your mother?" she asked. "I'd rather not," he said. "You'll just scold and punish me. God will forgive me and forget about it." It's not easy to forgive and forget. Forgiveness is not lightly saying, "Well, let's just kind of kiss and make up. Let's shake hands. Let's just kind of forget about it. It's water under the bridge." Forgiveness is so difficult because it calls for a renewed personal relationship where things become as though the past hadn't happened, where we truly forget what occurred. And that's not saying forgiveness means that there aren't repercussions to what has been done, but it means that we do are enabled to move on in our lives. In the scripture reading that Marcus had for us this morning, here we have the account of Joseph forgiving his brothers. Forgiving them after the news of his father's death has come to him. Now, on the surface, the scripture reading makes it look very easy, doesn't it? But I think it must have been extremely difficult for Joseph, because he knew and remembered what his brothers had done to him. Now, make no mistake, as what usually happens in anything with human conditions, usually it's very rare for one person to be totally clean and it's all on the other person. Don't get me wrong, Joseph owned a whole lot of what happened. Joseph was quite a character, if you want to call it that. Maybe a spoiled brat might be another way you might talk about him. But when he was 17 years old, he really aroused the anger of his brothers, the jealousy and hatred. You know, when they would return home from keeping the sheep and doing all that hard work, Joseph was a little tattletale and would tell his father about all the things that had gone on in the fields, all the misbehaviors they had done. And moreover, he was his father's favorite son, and he took great delight in bringing that up to his brothers time after time. In fact, if you remember, his father gave Joseph a coat, a beautiful coat of many colors. None of the other sons were so favored, and Joseph made sure that they were reminded of that. And to add insult to injury, Joseph was a dreamer. And that day and time, life didn't allow for much dreaming. And at one time, he dreamed that the day would come when he would be the ruler and his brothers would bow down to him. And you can well imagine how that went over as he related his dream. The hatred for him became so intense that one day while out in the fields, they hatched a plot to kill Joseph. But thankfully, common sense got a little bit better of them, and they thought, well, I don't want to do that. Father would never live with that. So they decided to throw him into a pit until some Ishmaelites came by. And there they sold Joseph into slavery for 20 pieces of silver. And he was carried away to Egypt, where he was again sold by the Ishmaelites to the Egyptians for 20 pieces of silver. Very soon, often, however, he kind of worked his way into the government to be an assistant to someone high up. He found favor with Potiphar, and Potiphar gave him complete control over his business affairs. But as you recall the story, not too long after that, Potiphar's wife took a liking to him. Joseph refused her advances, and then he was thrown into prison. There he was languishing as a forgotten man until he was called to interpret one of Pharaoh's dreams. And the interpretation so pleased Pharaoh that eventually he made Joseph, not an Egyptian, he made Joseph prime minister of Egypt. With the wisdom that was given to him by God, Joseph was enabled that country to store up food, to get ready over a period of 7 years so that later on he had learned in a dream of the vast disaster that was coming. And when the famine was there, they were able to survive. And when Jacob and his sons were about to die of famine, Jacob sent his sons to Egypt. And he sent them there to buy some of the grain that had been stored up by Joseph. And when the brothers came to Joseph, he gradually revealed themselves, and for they and their father had thought he was dead. And Joseph later on had that nation, the Jews, come to Egypt to escape the famine. And after Jacob died, this is where our story picked up. The brothers were scared of retribution. They were scared of what revenge that Joseph would take on them. Up until this time, if you notice in the story, no one had talked about their selling him into slavery. They're basically condemning him to death. No apologies were made by them, and no forgiveness was actually requested. It was the time to settle accounts. Joseph had these brothers right where he wanted them. When he had to think of the years that was separated from his father and his beloved brother Benjamin, when he thought of the years of slavery, the torture of prison, the charge that was made against him as being an adulterer, can you imagine how much he must have wanted to get even with him? When his brothers asked for forgiveness, it could not have been an easy thing. They had to be wondering, could he forgive? Would he forgive? Could they be a family again? And what was Joseph's response? Listen to his words in the scripture. I will provide for you and your little ones. And the text comments, thus he reassured them and comforted them. So we've got to ask ourselves, why did he do that? That's not what normal people would have done, particularly in that age and time. Why should we forgive those who have done far less to us than Joseph, than what his brothers did to him? Now, there are many reasons to forgive. We need to forgive. We need to forgive for others, for their wholeness, but we need to forgive others for ours, for our completeness and our reconciliation for God. But what I want to do is talk about three of these reasons. And the first one is, we are to forgive because we are to obey the Father. Why should we forgive? For the same reason Joseph gave. We are to obey our Heavenly Father's command to forgive, as Joseph obeyed his earthly father's command to forgive his brothers. The brothers told Joseph, he said, your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, forgive, I pray you, the transgression of your brothers, because they did do evil to you. And likewise, our Father, our Heavenly Father, through His Son, commands us to forgive. So forgiveness is an act of obedience to God. Christ showed us how to love. He showed us how to forgive, even our enemies. You remember on the cross, He prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If we are to forgive even those who try to kill us, how much more are we to forgive those lesser crimes? We also know of a gospel lesson that we have in Matthew, where Jesus is given a parable teaching the necessity of forgiving our fellow man. Christ tells a story, as you'll recall, of a man who owed a king $10,000. It was an amount in the gospel that was so huge that most people could not conceive of anybody having that kind of money, much less that debt. Out of pity, the king forgave him of his debt. But that same man went, found another who owed him only $100. Having no pity, he had him thrown into jail. So the king, once he finds out, rescinds his forgiveness and has that man that he originally forgave also thrown. Yet Christ gives us the moral of this story. So also my Heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. He does that because He knows the need that we have to forgive so that we can be complete. Yes, forgiveness is for those around us who have harmed us, but it's just as much for us. Another time, Jesus emphasized the need of forgiving each other when He said that if we have any ill feelings about a person and we come to the altar or the table with a gift to God, that we should leave the gift, go back and become reconciled with our brother, and then come and offer the gift which will now be acceptable. Why, do you ask, do we forgive before God will forgive us? Is that what God is asking? It's not a condition. God's forgiveness is always there. It's not a kind of payment that God requires for his forgiveness. I believe the reason that we must first forgive is because if we have an unforgiving heart, we do not find the room for God in our hearts and allow him to forgive us. When we hold spite, when we hate, when we want retaliation, our hearts are closed tight with anger and fear. So that God can forgive us, we must be open and receptive to his love and mercy. If we have our hands clenched in the fist, there is no way that we can receive a gift. Without allowing God to forgive us, without being able to live with that knowledge, we cannot experience right now in our lives that God wants us to have the kingdom of God that is here and now for us. I've heard the story one time of when Leonardo da Vinci had a terrible falling out in an argument with a certain man. And he lashed out against this man with bitter words and threatening gestures. And when the argument was over and they had separated, Leonardo went back to his canvas where he was working on painting the face of Christ. And he found that he could not make even one stroke. At last he realized what the trouble was, and he put down his brush and he went and made peace with that man. And then he was able to return to his studio and resume his painting. You'll note that when Joseph's brothers came to him and begged for forgiveness, now they did this because they feared the retribution. And in our experience, this doesn't always happen, at least in mine, does it? People that say or do nasty things to us, those that really have hurt us, they don't always, in fact, sometimes rarely, do they come back to apologize. They very rarely admit they're wrong. Very rarely do they come and ask for our forgiveness. But if we are divinely commanded to forgive, then we are to run to, and does that mean if we're to run to them and say, "Hey, you didn't ask for it, but I forgive you anyway." How well does that work also? Probably the offender would laugh at us, make fun of us, despise us maybe. So what are we to do? Do we hold our forgiveness? Do we hate and resent them until they ask for it? We're commanded to forgive those who sin against us, not just by words, but by deeds and attitude. If we shun that offender, if we treat them coldly, if we do not speak to them, it's not likely that person will ever ask for our forgiveness. I knew of a person many years ago. He's a good friend of mine. He was a great person, a great sports official. But someone who was incredibly jealous of him wrote an anonymous letter that was filled with lies and slander, and basically ruined his collegiate career. And I saw him for many years harbor that resentment. I saw him continually to eat that bitter bile that he had for that. And no one could around him mention that name, and all the joy in the room would be just sucked out. He just hoped and upon hope that that person eventually would be caught and horrible things would be done to him. But I saw him a few years ago become able to truly forgive and truly move on and forget, and he did. He's a different person. He's more at peace. Forgiving freed him. And for this reason, it is for our good that we should have that attitude of kindness and openness toward the other. When they see our goodwill, when they see our kindness, when they see our lack of hostility, some will be moved to come and say, "I'm sorry." Maybe not, but it shouldn't matter to us. Christ did this with Zacchaeus. who as a chief tax collector was a notorious sinner. When Jesus saw him up a tree as he passed, he didn't criticize, he didn't condemn him, he didn't curse him for his economic sins. He called Zacchaeus down and invited him to eat with him. When Zacchaeus saw Christ's acceptance, his understanding, his love, Zacchaeus confessed his sin, asked for forgiveness, and made restitution. God wants us to put that hurt behind us and to let it go, because it enables us to live in God's kingdom the way God wants. It's for us. The second reason we need to forgive is because we are to show others compassion. It wasn't an easy thing for Joseph to forgive all those terrible things that had been done to him. And it's not easy for us to forgive those who have hurt us or our friends or our family. But Joseph gave us an example to follow. When the brothers made their appeal for forgiveness, the scripture says Joseph wept when they spoke to him. He was deeply moved with pity and compassion. And we too will forgive when we have tears of compassion in our eyes. Not to have pity for an offender means we are very angry and bitter. We continue to be hurt over and over and over again by that one occurrence. When we are out to get that offender to get our pound of flesh to pay back more than we received, it's not what God wants. I recall a column that Ann Landers once wrote about a man who saw an ad in a newspaper. And his ad was for a practically brand new Porsche. And he couldn't believe it. It was for sale for $50. This thing cost almost $50,000. He figured it was a typographical error, but he would even have been proud to pay $5,000 for it, whatever. But he made the call. And he hurried to the address for someone else beat him to it. And the lady answered the door, and she assured him that the price truly and really was $50. He went to look at the car. He said, maybe there's got to be something really wrong with it. And it was absolutely beautiful and polished and waxed up. Didn't have that many miles on it. Got out, drove it around the block. Just, oh, how that felt. When he returned, he quickly gave her $50 in cash, and she gave him the necessary papers. As he turned to leave, however, curiosity got the better of him, and he just had to ask her why she was selling this vehicle at this ridiculously low price. She explained, "My husband ran off with his secretary and left a note telling me to sell the car and send him the money." Gandhi freed his country from Great Britain on the basis of passive resistance. When some of his followers wanted to use violence to strike back, he said, "If everyone took an eye for an eye, the whole world would be blind." An old proverb says, "The person who pursues revenge digs two graves." Justice calls for retaliation and revenge. Mercy wants forgiveness. Following Christ's teaching and examples, a Christian tempers justice with mercy. In the parable of the laborers in the vineyard, justice called for every laborer to get paid for the hours that they worked. But the one who worked 1 hour received as much as the one who had worked all day. Mercy was shown in paying the full amount to everyone out of Christ's generosity. In the parable of the prodigal son, which is one of my favorite parables, we'll have several messages on that because there's so much in there. But justice says in that parable, "I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants." But mercy says, "Kill the fatted calf, bring a robe and shoes, and let's celebrate." Once We're told Pharisees were about to stone to death a woman who was caught in the act of adultery, and justice said, stone her. Christ's mercy said, go and sin no more. We can forgive out of compassion. While we are prone at times to find fault and gossip and be judgmental, we have to ask ourselves, even as members of a church, how do we treat people in our church? Though we may not approve of other sins and leanings and orientations, but do we exclude them? Do we not show them Christ's love? Is there pity in our hearts? Do we reap for them and reach out in forgiveness? Or do we shun and not speak to them? Do we give them looks of disapproval? Or do we let them know of Christ's love? In the church that I grew up in, we had quite the scandal. The president of the church youth group, the church youth group youth director, became pregnant. Wasn't married. When the church first heard about that, of course, their first reaction as the elders met was to fire her. Remove her from office. We can't have this in the church. And a motion was made at the meeting to do that, and a lot of discussion followed. But then I believe that the Spirit led my church to understand. And as a result, the couple married, and the church just continued to give them moral support. And after a few years, the father of that child became the lay leader of the church. Forgiveness and compassion saved the family from being shunned from God. Why should we show compassion and mercy? To be a Christian is as such, and the follower of Christ, we're to extend mercy as he did to us. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Joseph wasn't bitter because he had left the righting of wrongs to God. He left the righting of wrongs to God. Verse 19, he says, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? In other words, I'm not in the business of payback. God alone's right wrongs. So I'm not to settle the score. You guys, my brothers, we're good. Deep wounds can never be healed if we allow ourselves to become bitter. Because in bitterness, all we want to do is continue to spread that hurt. Share it with the ones who hurt us. But when we do so, we leave our own wounds open and unmended. I've seen many families torn apart for years because of some slight injustice that just cannot be forgiven. I think we all recall a story that was on HBO not too long ago called The Hatfields and McCoys. I actually knew a person that was one of the Hatfields, came from the Hatfield clan. He said eventually got to the point they didn't know why they were fighting, they just did. In the New Testament, Ephesians 4, verse 31 says, get rid of all the bitterness, rage, and anger. As you get to know me, you'll understand that there are several people that I dearly love and take inspiration from. Mother Teresa is one, Gandhi's one, but actually Robert E. Lee is one as well. One biographer on the life of Robert E. Lee was telling a story after the Civil War was over. When it was over, General Lee visited a homestead and a home in Kentucky. And the lady that was there showed him the remains of a large, large old tree that was in front of her house. And you could tell at one time this was a beautiful, huge tree that supplied much shade to the house. And she cried bitterly about the limbs and the trunk being destroyed by Union artillery. And she looked to Lee and she wanted his condemnation of the soldiers who had destroyed her tree, or at least she wanted him to sympathize with her on her loss. And after a brief silence, General Lee looked at her and he said, my dear madam, cut it down. cut it down and forget it. Get rid of all the bitterness, he was saying. Let it take root and it will poison us for the rest of our lives. Joseph was a wise man. He knew God couldn't heal his hurt as long as he carried that desire to hurt others. Do we have a deep wound inflicted by someone in our past? If so, I pray that we can guard against the bitterness and trust God to right the wrongs. Without this, healing in ourselves can never occur. Third and last point I want to bring up today about forgiveness is that, out of anything that's bad, God can turn it to good. Joseph willingly forgave his brothers for selling him into slavery. Slavery which resulted in hard labor, denial of personal liberty as a human, the horrors of prison. But he was able to see how God made that situation into good and benefit for others. We see the unrelenting, overruling providence of God. Another reason to forgive, because through the sin, God can bring good to us and to others if we trust him to do that. And you will note that Joseph at this time, at no time did Joseph minimize or excuse the sin of his brothers. Honestly and frankly, he said to them, "As for you, you meant evil against me." He said to them, basically, "You were rascals. You took me away from my home. You sold me for 20 lousy pieces of silver into slavery. You made me lose all my liberty. You made me suffer. You made me to be a stranger in a foreign land. And you sinned against me. You hated me. You tried to get rid of me. And then you broke my father's heart by telling him I was killed by an animal." So if there's going to be a proper settlement of accounts, if we're really going to get well between people, we have to be honest. Yes, you sinned against me. Yes, it was a nasty, dirty trick. The rumor you spread about me was vicious and ruined my reputation. To deny the seriousness of the sin, to make light of it, to say it was only a joke is not to tell the truth. It was a horrible, terrible thing you did to me. But then we need to forgive. Following Joseph's example, we need to know that I can and I will forgive because God will turn it to good. Joseph's case, God used a brother's sin to save an entire nation from dying in a drought. If Joseph had not gone to Egypt, God's covenant people, they would have perished from the earth. God brought good out of evil. And he always does this. Look at the cross. Jesus' death was a horrible sin. It ended in a defeat of a lost cause. But out of that horrible crucifixion, out of that defeat, out of that suffering and shame and disgrace came a world set free from sin. Look at the cross and you can say it was meant for evil, but God made it for good. No wonder the church for ages and ages have called the day of Jesus' death Good Friday. You know, this can happen to you and me today. When Frank Laback was honored for his worldwide work on literacy, he responded to this world with these words, "I must remember that when I stand before my Lord, he will not ask to see my trophies, but he will ask to see my scars. To reach the stars, we will suffer some scars. And out of those scars, God will make us the people he needs us to be." Isn't it amazing how God can take our limitations and handicaps and turn them into something great? Rossini, an Italian composer, was asked to write an opera for a certain company. And the singer was the local mayor's only daughter, and she had a very, very bad voice. In fact, she could only sing one good note, which was middle B flat. No one would have blamed Rossini if he had refused to write with a handicap of being able to write songs for only middle B flat. But without complaining, he wrote the opera, Cyrio in Babylonia. He created for the singer a repetitive recital of a middle B flat and had the orchestra and chorus weave such a gloriously harmony around it that it turned out to be one of Rossini's greatest arias. So we're to accept the handicap, we're to accept our suffering, we're to accept our hardship and the pains of someone else's sin against us and forgive, because God can work a miracle of good for us. As I said at the beginning, forgiving is probably the hardest thing we can do as Christians. By nature, we would rather hold on to that grudge. By nature, we would rather hate, seek retaliation, talk bad about them to everybody else. So we cannot really forgive on our own strength. We need help. And we need help from above. Turkish soldier in a war had beaten a Christian soldier until he was half conscious, almost dead. And while he was kicking him, he turned to the soldier and asked, he said, "What can your Christ do for you now?" And the Christian calmly replied, "He can give me the strength to forgive you." There are those around you every day. There are people every day around you who know that you are a Christian. And every day they look to you to see if having Christ in your life makes a difference. Because if they can see that difference, then they want Christ in their life. As you are able to obey our Father, as you're able to show compassion, as you're able to be an instrument for God to make something be good, you reflect Christ in a way that others can see what is there for them. Every day you can preach a sermon and how you live. There can be no better Christian act than to show true forgiveness. Everyone wins. And there is dancing in heaven. Amen and amen. Dear Father, we thank you for your gift of forgiveness that you have for us. Unmerited, undeserved, but always there. We ask you, Father, each and every day to hold our hands and to walk with us so that we can model that forgiveness and compassion that you've shown to us for others. So that, one, we can bring them to you, and secondly, that we can heal the wounds in ourselves and be more open to you and better able to know you in our lives. Thank you for all that you've done through us through Christ. In thy name we pray. Amen.